We're going to seek the Lord's face in a word of prayer as we come to God's word. Father, we thank thee for Calvary. Calvary covers it all. And we thank thee, Lord, that there in that center tree, the Lord Jesus Christ took upon him the sins of the world. We thank thee, Lord, he died an atoning death. He atoned for all of our sins. And he shed his precious blood that we might know forgiveness of sins, that we might be accepted in the Beloved, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by that precious blood. And Lord, it is our heart's desire as we come to thy word, that the Lord will open the understanding of each one. And O God, we pray that there might be rejoicing among the angels in heaven, even over one sinner that repenteth. Lord, we're all sinners. Some are saved tonight, and some are all unsaved. And we just pray, Lord, for those that are not saved, that God will speak definitely to their hearts. Lord, may they be open to the word of God tonight, for thy word is truth. Bless us, Lord. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you'll give us utterance in the Holy Ghost. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just want to read some verses from Matthew's Gospel 27 and verse 45. Matthew 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come and save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went in to the holy city and appeared unto many. I want to leave with you text tonight, verse 46. Although we'll be looking at the circumstances around that utterance. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So a word of anguish came from the lips of the Son of God after those 3 hours of darkness on the cross. Now the first three scenes on the cross will not really surprise us. We rejoice in them. As we recall them, the first was a word of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you know, that word, that prayer, has still been answered to this day. And men and women and young people, boys and girls, coming to Christ in answer to that prayer. And of course, Jesus taught forgiveness, and he came to bring forgiveness. So we're not really surprised at these words. The second was a word of salvation to a dying thief. In answer to his request, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And we would expect these words because Jesus came that we might be forgiven and go to heaven, saved by his precious blood. He came to seek and to save that which is lost, that where he is, there we may be also. The third word was a word of affection when he spoke to Mary and John, the apostle John. Our Lord fully obeyed the law. He looked at Mary and he said, to her, pointing to John, "Behold thy son," and to John, "Behold thy mother." In other words, he was taking care of his mother. We don't hear of Joseph, his supposed father, at this time. Perhaps he's already deceased. And so he's looking after his mother. And it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that even on the cross, he's thinking of others. He's thinking of sinners. He's thinking of his mother. He's thinking of a dying thief. And he says more or less to John, "John, you take her into your house. You look after her." And of course, the Lord in his word reminds us we're to honor our father and our mother. So the first of these three sayings don't really surprise us. But it's the fourth statement that introduces us to a great mystery. And we read those words, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" There's a mystery about those words when we consider who uttered those words. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, the spotless Son of God, and he's addressing them to his Father. And it's unthinkable that he should be forsaken of the Father. It's not the only mystery, because the circumstances surrounding those words, there are three mysteries, and we want to look at them for a short time tonight. You'll notice, first of all, a great mystery at the cross. Verse 45 says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." There was darkness over all the land, and Luke tells us it was over all the earth. Now there's speculation as to whether this was a local darkness to Jerusalem and the surrounding area, or was it across the whole world. But whatever it was, there was a great darkness at that time. And of course, it is extraordinary that there should be this darkness. At his birth, there was extraordinary light. Remember when the angels came to the shepherds and the glory of the Lord shone round about, and that whole mountainside would have been illuminated. And now at his death, there's a great darkness, because this is a solemn occasion. The first occasion was an occasion of rejoicing and rejoice that the Messiah had come, the Savior of the world had come. And now there's great darkness at his death. It was a supernatural darkness. It wasn't a sandstorm. Don't believe when it was an eclipse of the sun. It was a supernatural darkness sent from God the Father. Why did it come? Well, it was a darkness, first of all, of sympathy. The great Creator was dying on the cross, and all of creation was suffering with the Creator, because all things were made by him, and nothing was made without him, and it was all made for his glory. The hymn writer penned these words, "Well might the sun and darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty maker died for man, the creature sin." Let's remember that when Adam and Eve, our first parents, sinned, all the world was affected. God forgave their sin, but he couldn't deal with the consequences of their sin. "Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap." And oh, while God made them covering for their sin, yet the consequences was there. And one of the consequences of their sin, that the earth was affected. Because prior to his sin, what a gardening job Adam had. There was no weeds, there was no thorns, there were no briars, there was no thistles. It was just a constant pleasure to attend the Garden of Eden. But now, the earth was not going to yield up her full strength. And there came up thistles and briars and thorns. And Adam had to labor for his daily bread with the sweat of his brow. His wife Eve was told that in bearing of children, she would bear pain. And you know, when you go around the towns or the villages or countryside, and you see the fields and the thistles and the thorns, it reminds us of Adam's sin. This is what brought sin into the world. This is the result of sin coming into the world. And Paul, writing in Romans 8 and 22, says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Even the world, even the earth, is under the bondage and the curse of Adam's sin. It was a darkness of sympathy. Creation was in sympathy when it wrapped darkness around the Creator when he hung on the cross of Calvary. It was also a darkness of solemnity, because the one that was dying on the cross was the just one, the holy one. And who is he dying for? Not his own sins, because he was sinless, but for your sins and for mine. It was our sins that nailed him to the tree. It was love that kept him on the tree. The innocent Lamb of God died for guilty sinners, and it was dark. In Exodus chapter 10 and verse 21, we read of the ninth plague in Egypt, and there was a darkness enveloped the land of Egypt for 3 days. A darkness, we're told, that was so dense it could almost be felt. And that darkness, that plague, came before judgment, because in the tenth plague, the firstborn in Egypt was going to die because of Herod's obstinance and refusal to let God's people go. And so there was a great darkness. And the Lord Jesus Christ was paying the price for your sins and mine. The judgment of God was falling upon him. Prior to this, the Lord Jesus Christ had said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, shall draw men unto me." Now is the judgment. In those 3 hours of darkness, the Lord Jesus Christ was suffering the judgment of Almighty God upon sin. Sin brings darkness and bondage and servitude. And if there's one in the meeting tonight, you're not saved. You're in spiritual darkness. You're in bondage to Satan and to sin. Our Lord's death on the cross was a very solemn, a very serious and holy event. You know, not every time we preach the gospel, we feel so inadequate. Who can do justice to that tremendous work of the Savior on the cross? In the Bible, it speaks of outer darkness as another description of hell. Oh, I know there's very few believe in a literal hell today. Even many that would stand behind the pulpit desk don't believe in a literal hell. But the problem for them is the Bible does, and God knows it. And outer darkness, that's what hell is tonight. It's one of the aspects of hell. It's outer darkness. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 8 and 12, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This outer darkness, in the place called hell, where there's no light, and there's no love, and there's no joy, and there's no comfort. Oh, you hear people very proudly and very boastful saying, "Oh, well, if I'm going to hell, I'll be in good company, and the boys and I will meet up and we'll have our parties." They know nothing about it. There are no parties in hell. Jesus said, "A weeping, a gnashing of teeth." The rich man in hell opened his eyes, being in torments. "I'll send Lazarus, that he might just dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue." It's an awful place. And in those 3 hours on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was suffering the punishment that you and I should bear because of our sins. And then there was the darkness of secrecy. In those 3 hours, Jesus was making atonement for sin, a great work that only he could do. Mrs. Alexander had it well when she said, "There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. Jesus only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. In the Old Testament economy, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest went into the tabernacle and he entered into the second place in the tabernacle, the holiest of all. It divided the holy place from the most holy by a great veil. And he alone went in once a year with the blood of the sacrifice for his own sins and for the sins of the people. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, the sacrifice was himself. The blood that was offered unto God was his own precious blood. And that great eternal transaction was being carried out in those hours of darkness. He could say in John 17 and verse 4, and then on the cross, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. It is finished. Or in the original language, it's just one word, finished. Finished. Because he paid in full the price of our salvation. But there's a greater mystery yet. The loneliness on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ gradually moved into loneliness during the final hours on earth. In Matthew 26, we read that he went into the upper room with his disciples to celebrate the Passover. During that feast, Judas was identified as the one who would betray the Savior, dipping his bread in the sop. And Jesus said, what thou doest, do thou quickly. And Judas went out, and there was left 11. And it says it was night when Judas went out. And Judas never saw the light of another day. And his darkness is eternal. It's like the darkness of the cross. Eternal darkness for him, because he went to his own place. There was 11. He took 3 into the Garden of Gethsemane. They went with him to pray, and they fell asleep. Peter and John went into the courtyard for this trial, and Peter denied him with oaths and curses. And then the Bible says they all forsook him. They all forsook him. Every one of them. So much were Peter's avowal. Lord, though all men will forsake thee, I'll not forsake thee. Lord, I'll go to prison with thee. Lord, I'll die for thee. But he forsook him. Because the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. Men forsook him, but the Father was with him. In John 16 and 32, Jesus said, behold, the hour cometh, yea, now is come, and ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. So while men forsook him, even his disciples, and he knew that loneliness, and yet he said, the Father is with me. I'm all right. But on the cross, in those 3 hours of darkness, Jesus was alone and experienced a loneliness that you and I will never ever experience. And loneliness is an awful thing. And I often think by times of the widow or someone else, and they're in their little home, and throughout the dark evenings, and they've really nobody to call in. And many a time I was going into nursing homes, and there was a little lady, and nobody ever came to visit her. Loneliness is a terrible thing, but I tell you, it's nothing like the loneliness that Jesus suffered on the cross. Before Bethlehem, he was daily the delight of the Father. He rejoiced in the fellowship of the Father. But now, God had turned his back on him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, that's what sin does. Sin isolates. Sin separates man from God and is our substitute on the cross, dying in our place for our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ was isolated from the Father. He's holy, he cannot look upon sin. And that's why, dear unsaved friend, tonight, you cannot have fellowship with the Father because of your sin. Isaiah 59 and 2, it's our sins that separate us from God. And Jesus Christ is our sin bearer, made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. No, he didn't become a sinner, but he was our sin bearer, our substitute, dying in our place, and the Father turned his back on him. Who can imagine, who can understand the feelings of the heart of Jesus at that time? These were genuine words. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did the Father forsake him? That you and I might never ever be forsaken. And child of God, you rejoice tonight in God your Savior, because no matter how lonely you might feel yourself to be, and even sometimes when you feel in certain circumstances that God is not there, God is there. You go out on a cloudy day, you can't see the sun because of the clouds, but the sun is still there. And though there's the clouds of difficult circumstances and maybe sickness or problems or difficulties, yet the Lord is still there. He'll never forsake us. He has told us, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. But he was forsaken, that you and I might never be forsaken. Many examples in the Word of God where the Lord's people were in difficult situations, but the Lord was with them. We think of Joseph and all the trials he went through. Remember, he had the dream, and the sheaves bowed down to his sheaf, symbolizing his authority and the high position that God had for him. And yet, he was sold as a slave into Egypt. Didn't seem as if that promise was going to come to fruition. Had God forgotten? Had God forgotten to be gracious? Not a bit of it. God was with Joseph. And then when he served in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife set her eyes upon him, but he fled from her. But by false accusation, he was imprisoned. Where was the promise of God now? Lord, where am I? You promised me, Lord, position and power and authority, and here I am in a heathen country, and I'm in prison. But God was with him. God was with him. Old Jacob, his father, when he thought he had lost Joseph and wanted to hold on to Simeon, he said, all these things are against me. Where's God in all this? But behind the scenes, God was working it out together for good, because God had Joseph in Egypt. So when the 7 years of famine came, that Joseph would be head of the storehouses and would be able to supply their need, send for Jacob and his family, bring them down, there's bread and to spare. And you see, brethren and sisters, God never forsakes you and I. Sometimes the circumstances might seem like that, but God is always there. He's looking after us. We think of Daniel in the lion's den. Did God not care? But Daniel certainly did. And when Daniel dropped into that den of lions, the lions swallowed him up. Not a bit of it. He shut their mouths. Shut their mouths. We were speaking about the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. Was God not with them? Yes, he was. Four people, and one was like unto the Son of God. And yet, his own son was forsaken. Forsaken that you and I might never ever be forsaken. And so there was the great darkness upon the cross. That's what hell is. It's dark. It's lonely. And it's for men and women who have no hope, who have no hope of ever escaping from that awful place where God has forgotten to be gracious. There's no grace in hell. There's no love in hell. You see, you decide in time where you'll spend eternity. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world and set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, that in that center cross he would bear our sins in his own body in the tree. He died the just for the unjust, that he might come unto God. And he stands tonight in this meeting and he says, "Come unto me, all ye that weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." And that's the invitation. You must come. Come to Christ. I'm not asking you to join the martyrs. Join the Free Presbyterian Church. Although you couldn't do any better. But what we're saying tonight is, as far as salvation is concerned, no church can save. Only Jesus Christ can save tonight. To save you from that place of outer darkness, of loneliness, and of torment. And we read in the Bible that the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and forever. You know, there's some people, and they say to me, "Well, I think it's this way," or, "I think in order to get to heaven, it's this way." And of course, the Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The Lord Jesus Christ makes it very plain, very simple. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." It's not good works. It's not religiosity. Read in the Bible of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. 5 had oil in their lamp. 5 hadn't. And the bridegroom came. Those with oil in their lamp went into the feast with the bridegroom. Those that were lost had no oil. They went to get the oil, but when they came back, the door was shut. And they cried, "Lord, Lord, open unto us." And Jesus says, "Depart from me. Never knew you. Never knew you. I never remember you calling upon me. Oh yes, I stood with outstretched hands. I wept for you. And I did all I could for you. I went to the cross, but you wouldn't come. Depart from me, ye cursed." Awful thing to hear those words from the lips of the Savior, who tonight would say, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There's a still greater mystery. And that greater mystery is the blindness before the cross. Around that cross there were many people. There were soldiers. There was the religious leaders. There was the common people. They heard the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" They said he called for Elias. "Let's see if Elias will come and deliver him." But he wasn't calling upon Elijah. What was he doing? He was quoting scripture. Because if you go to Psalm 22, and what I want to get across here is the blindness of the cross and the importance of scripture. And especially for those religious leaders that were gathered around the cross, how blind they were. Listen to these words. Psalm 22 verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The very words that he quoted on the cross. He was quoting scripture. Psalm 22 was a prophecy of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. We We think of verses 7 and 8. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, saying he delighted in him. Again, isn't that prophesying what those gathered around the cross would say? Let's see if God will deliver him. Again, quoting from Scripture. Why did the religious leaders especially not pick this up? This man's quoting from Scripture. This is a messianic psalm. But the blindness was great. Notice verse 12. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. That's a description of the mob that was around him. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. Not broken, out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Verse 16, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hand and my feet. What could be clear? Here it was, been revealed before their very eyes. Verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. What could be more clear? What could be more illuminating? And it just shows us the great darkness, the great spiritual darkness that these people were in. People like Nicodemus before his conversion couldn't understand about the new birth, couldn't understand spiritual things, and yet Nicodemus and many of the rulers of the Jews that have known the Old Testament scriptures inside out, upside down, but they couldn't see it. They couldn't see it in Isaiah 53. Are blind. Why do men and women not come to Christ? They're blind spiritually. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. They're blind to the Scriptures, blind to the Savior, and blind to their own sin. And what an awful day of sin you and I are living in. And my heart goes out to the children, to the young people, and they're bombarded day in and day out with pornography and filth and lies. And yet there's people that tell us there's no such thing as sin. But during that hour, the Lord Jesus Christ was our sin bearer. He was dying as our substitute on the cross. He said in Psalm 22 and 6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. And Isaiah said he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But he was wounded for our transgressions. There's the substitution. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Our substitute, dying in our place. Who can imagine it? The Son of God, the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. And he allowed evil and wicked men to take him, to strip him, to spit upon him, to pluck the hairs of his face, to lacerate his back, to strip him, and then nail him to the cross, and then to mock him. And yet Jesus could pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. They do. Now, I don't know what your sin is tonight, and I'm not interested. But I just know this, if you're not saved, you're a sinner, and you need God's salvation. I also know this, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse from all sin. There's not a sin that the blood of Jesus Christ will not cleanse. If you come just as you are in all your sin, repent and confess that sin unto the Lord will forgive you that sin. And he'll cleanse you in his precious blood, and he'll make you a new creature. He'll make you a child of God, an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven through faith in that atoning work. and provide a place for you in heaven. We've got the Lord's own word for that. He said the disciples there, he left them, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And where the Lord is, that's where his people are going to be. And you know something else? We're going to be like him. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? Even the very best of us are unprofitable servants. But that day, when the Lord has come and we're changed, we're going to be like him. For John tells us, we shall see him and we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And then we're going to be with the Lord forevermore. What a day that will be. And we're thinking of those that were remembered in the place of prayer today at both services. Those that are in the hospital ward. Those who have suffered bereavement. That will be all gone. No sickness in heaven. No pain. No tears. No more partings. For there's no sin in heaven. It's going to be bliss all the way. And best of all, we'll be with Christ. And friend, you can know him tonight. You can come to him. It's all yours in Christ. Not in the church, not in religion, but in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. You come to him tonight. A great mystery. Mystery of the darkness that surrounded the cross. The mystery of loneliness that Jesus suffered. And then the mystery of the blindness. The Lord's able to open your eyes. The Lord's able to give you life. And that more abundantly. What you have to do is to own up your sinnership and come to Christ and trust in him and his redeeming blood. And you'll leave this meeting tonight a changed person, a new creature in Christ Jesus, on your way to heaven and home. May it be so tonight, for Jesus' sake. Amen.